This morning we're going to have a prayer time together. This is something new that we have begun as Arkansas Baptist. I want to introduce you to a new resource that we have. That's called, it's a revamp of a resource that we call CP Share. And what we've made available to churches across the Arkansas Baptist Convention, every Sunday there's going to be a prayer point with a graphic that will let us pray for someone who is involved in ministry and mission in Arkansas among North American NAM, International Mission Board, local kind of ministry as well. So this morning, I want you to join with me. We're going to be praying for Julio and Carlina Gomez. They are planting New Hope Baptist Church in Fort Smith, Arkansas. Now, Julio is the son of a longtime pastor in the Fort Smith area. Really never thought he would be pastoring a church. They began a feeding ministry there in Fort Smith, had a couple of locations for that, and his dad asked him to go to one of the locations and kind of oversee that distribution of the food and also bring a devotion during that time. And it was during that particular experience that God really laid it on the heart of Julio that there needed to be another Hispanic church in the Fort Smith area. You may be interested to know that across our convention, across our state, we have 53 Hispanic Baptist churches that are part of the Arkansas Baptist State Convention. That's including this new church plant. So this morning, as we pray for Julio and Carlina, here are the two things we want to pray for. Pray for God to raise up more leaders within this young church to serve the Hispanic community. And then pray for Julio and Carlina to continue depending on the Spirit and walking in humility of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning in the powerful name of Jesus. So grateful for the movement of your Spirit within the Hispanic Baptist churches of Arkansas. I thank you for that convention of churches, 53 strong, that are looking for even more ways, more locations, more church planters that will join you in what you are doing in the Hispanic community. Father, we know that this is a segment of our population in our state that is growing rapidly, and there is a need for additional congregations. So we pray this morning, Father, that you would call out workers to this particular harvest field among Hispanics in Arkansas. And we pray especially for Julio and Carlina as they begin this Hispanic community, this Hispanic fellowship there in Fort Smith. Would you give them the wisdom? Would you give them strength? Would you give them favor with the community there that the gospel would be proclaimed, that many people would come to faith in Christ? And we pray for their family. We pray for this young couple, Father, that they would continue to depend upon your Spirit, that they would walk in the humility of Christ. And as a result of that, the gospel would go out in Fort Smith and beyond, and more people would come to saving faith in Jesus. Thank you, Father, that we are part of this through our giving to missions, through the Arkansas Dixie Jackson State Mission offering. We ask your blessing upon this new church and upon Julio and Carlina and all other Hispanic churches that are meeting this morning. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hey, guys. Yesterday was an incredible day across Arkansas Baptist State Convention. We held Serve Local, which was our event, mission event, local event. We were encouraging churches across our state to reach out into their own community and find some ways to serve, to minister in their own community. We don't have all of the results of yesterday in hand yet. We've asked those churches that did participate to get those results back to us soon. But I can tell you a couple of things that I know happened. I was in Northeast Arkansas, got to travel yesterday, chose Northeast because that's my home turf. So I was in the Black Oak that the rock band is known for. I'm from Black Oak, but it's the other Black Oak, not Jim Dandy country. But anyway, they had a they had several things going on in Black Oak. We also had work in Manila. A lot of churches there were coming together to serve their communities. And then I traveled to Taranza, where the churches of Trinity Baptist Association gathered. There were 13 of those churches that gathered in a small town of Taranza. Anybody been to Taranza before? Have you driven through Taranza and got a speeding ticket? I didn't get one yesterday, okay? No. But it has been known as a speed trap, okay, in Arkansas, until the state said you can't do that any longer, Taranza police. But anyway, that's another story. But they had over 100 folks from those churches that gathered, did a block party, car wash, all kinds of things. They saw 18 people come to faith in Christ. It was awesome to watch people sharing the gospel yesterday and serving the needs of people. We also know up in Paragould, churches there at Green County Baptist Association got together to serve the city of Paragould and what they call their Jerusalem First Project. There were 17 decisions for Christ there. Four of those came through our very first medical dental clinic that we were able to do as Arkansas Baptist this year. So it was an incredible day. We know that there are going to be many, many more decisions that are recorded, and we'll be able to share that later on. But I want you to know that God is on the move. He is on mission to redeem and reconcile this world to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. When you start reading in the Scripture, everything that you read in the Old Testament was intended to point people to Jesus. And then after Jesus comes to earth, he does the work the Father sent him to do. He died on the cross. He defeated sin and death through the resurrection, returned to heaven. God commissioned a new community to join him on this mission he has of reconciling the world to himself through his Son, Jesus. A new community that was composed of Jews and Gentiles alike, folks that really didn't like each other, that had so much different from one another, but God brought them together to share this life together in Christ. And he called this new community the church. Now this morning, I want to share a couple of truths that I've come to believe about the church, okay? And then we're going to look at a particular passage of Scripture where I want to remind us of who we are as the church, the identity of the church, okay? Here's the first thing that I've come to believe over the years. I believe that the church is God's primary way to accomplish his mission on this earth. You could look at it and say, you know, the church is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. Now, I know that God is busy, as he Scripture says, reconciling people to himself through his Son, Jesus. I know that God could save all that are going to be saved without the church. He has the power to do that. But he chooses to use the church to join him on that mission. I want you to look at a passage of Scripture. This is not the passage we're going to center on in just a few moments. But this comes in Romans chapter 10. And here's what it says beginning with verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you believe that? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then, here's what Paul says. How can they call on him that they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without someone proclaiming the message? And how can they proclaim the message unless they are sent? I think that verse tells us the significance of the church in God's redemptive purpose of redeeming the world to himself through Jesus Christ. You see, we are the called out ones, church. God has called us out of this sinfulness and sinful nature. And as he has called us out, he has also sent us back out into this world that needs to know the gospel. April the 7th, 1972, when I embraced salvation by grace through faith in Jesus, I became a child of God. I was born, adopted into the family of God, the church universal. My family increased that day to include everyone who has ever claimed the name of Jesus for salvation. Now, a few days later, I identified with the death and resurrection of Jesus through baptism, and I became a member of Black Oak Baptist Church, Route 2, Toronto, Arkansas. Now, I stand before you as someone who loves the church, not because I'm a pastor, but because I love Jesus, and Jesus loves the church. Do you hear that? Jesus loves the church. Jesus shed his blood for the church, and he never takes the church lightly, and neither should we, my friends. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says this, "Be on guard for yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." My friends, I think it's a great sin if we minimize the importance of the local church in the redemptive mission of God. You remember that story, I've shared it with you already, in Acts chapter 9, where Luke retells the salvation experience of Saul becomes Paul. Remember, Saul's traveling to Damascus to imprison the Christians there, struck by that blinding light. And in chapter 9, verse 4, we find these words, "Falling to the ground, Saul heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Now, I've always found that to be kind of interesting. You go back to Acts chapter 1, and Jesus has gone back to heaven, right? He ascends to heaven. Paul never laid a hand on Jesus, as far as we know. Never met Jesus, according to Scripture. So what is Jesus saying? "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus is telling Paul something really significant, church. He's saying that whatever is done to the church is also done to me. You see, Christ loves the church so much that he identifies with her completely. And by persecuting Christians, Saul was persecuting Jesus. So here's the truth for us. You can't separate Jesus from the church. We're the bride of Christ, united with him. Jesus loves the church more than any of us can imagine. And my friends, how we treat the bride equals how we treat Jesus. What we think about the church reflects what we really think about Jesus. Let that kind of settle in for just a moment. Now, I'll admit to you guys, far too often, the church doesn't look the way Christ intended the church to look. Far too often, the church doesn't behave the way Christ intended it to behave. Far too often, the church does not speak the way Christ intended it to speak. Far too often, the church does not love the way Christ intended it to love. So can we just admit something up front this morning? Can we just admit that there's no perfect church? Hey, would you turn to your neighbor there and say, "This is not a perfect church"? Go ahead. Now would you say, "Because I'm a member of it"? No perfect church, because we're all imperfect people. And folks, I'm on top of that list. Too often, though, here's what we do in the church. We allow our imperfections to kind of drive us away from the church or cause us to make a decision to divorce ourselves from the church. But those imperfections that are among us shouldn't cause us to distance ourselves or divorce ourselves from the church. Those imperfections should point us to our need of the only perfect one, who is Jesus. Our imperfections should remind us of the reason for which Jesus died. Our imperfections should unite us around the dependency we have on the grace of God. So we need to think of the church the way that Jesus does. It's His body. You are a part, a vital part, a necessary part of that body. But if you find yourself thinking lightly of the church, you need to repent. And if you really love the church, here's what you do. You ask Jesus to help you love her more so you can see her the way that He does, as His beautiful bride that He is forming and fashioning and conforming into His image. Jesus bought her with His life. So let's not withhold our life from the church. Church is God's primary way of accomplishing His purpose in this world. Second truth I've learned is this. My love and my need for the church is really dependent on my understanding of the gospel. You see, the more I understand the gospel, the true gospel, the greater my love for the church is, the greater my need for the church is. The more I understand that the God of the Bible is the one true God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and He is just and gracious creator of the universe, the more I understand that each of us are created by God and we are all corrupted by sin, that Jesus alone is able to remove that sin from us and to reconcile us to God, that we are reconciled to God by grace through faith in Jesus, and that our eternal destiny is dependent on our personal response to Jesus. The more I understand that, and the more I strive to live by the implications of the truth of the gospel, the greater my need for the church becomes. Because I realize I can't do this on my own. I need you and you and you. I need us to be able to do what Scripture says we are to do, to live out the gospel. I can't do it without the church, apart from the church. You see, people who really understand the gospel and center their lives on the gospel are people who are really committed to the church. And passion for that gospel means that you have staked your life on everything the gospel purchased, including the church. So friends, listen, if you have a less than stellar love for the church, you have a pretty lousy understanding of the gospel. And you need to go back and study it again and again. Because the cross of Jesus is the testimony of God's love for you and for His church. He died for the church. Should we love her any less? Now, one of the clearest definitions of the New Testament church is found in Paul's letter to Timothy, second letter to Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor of a fairly large church in Ephesus. And in this church, they have some struggles. There are struggles within the fellowship, but there are also struggles from the outside and pressures from the outside. And so Paul writes to Timothy, beginning with chapter 3. We're going to begin with verse 14. I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And most certainly the mystery of godliness is great. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up to glory. Now, in this passage of Scripture, there are three descriptions of the church. I want us to kind of think about for just a few minutes, because these remind us of who we are as the church, our identity, what it means to be the church. And then we're going to draw a couple of implications from that. Number one, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, we are God's family. The church is God's family. We are God's household, is what he says. God's children, adopted into His family by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, who's able to remove our sin and reconcile us to God. Now, do I need to remind us this morning that not everyone in this world is a child of God? Not everybody. Now, everyone is creation of God, created by God in His image, and God seeks to save each and every person in this world. But not every person can claim to be a child of God. We only become a child of God when we surrender to that call of Jesus on our life for salvation. When we trust in His grace through faith for our salvation, we are adopted into the family of God. Now, so it's the gospel that forms the church. The church is a living, breathing picture of what the gospel is about. You go to Hebrews chapter 10, and here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. Since He who promised is faithful, let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see that day approaching. I would encourage you in your Bibles to underline or circle that phrase, the confession of our hope. What's he talking about? What's the confession of our hope as a family of God? Well, it's Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, where Paul says, for this reason, God highly exalted Jesus, gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Here's the confession of hope the writer of Hebrews was talking about. It's our confession as we gather every Sunday and we leave from this place that Jesus Christ is Lord and there is no other. He is Lord. And that unites us as the family of God. And when we're honest about who we are and we firmly believe that Christ alone makes us righteous and reconciles us to God, then everything and everyone changes, folks. That changes everything about us. The gospel provokes us to love and good works among one another. And as a result, the church is that living and breathing picture of the gospel. And it becomes a powerful witness in the world to the truth of Christ. I love how Jesus wraps this up in John chapter 13 when He says it this way. By this, everyone will know you are My disciples if you love one another. You see, church is all about serving and being served. It's about encouraging and being encouraged so that each of us find our absolute hope and our complete satisfaction in Jesus and Jesus alone, not in anything else. We need to be reminded of this. And we need this. We need the church. I know I do. You know why? Because if I'm not walking with my brothers and sisters in the faith, then I'm prone to wander. My mind and my heart are prone to wander. You know how many days the Bible says it takes for us to wander, for our heart to harden? Well, according to the writer of Hebrews, it's just one. Here's what he says in Hebrews chapter 3. Encourage each other, talking to the church, encourage each other daily. While it is still called today, don't wait till tomorrow, do it today. Why? So that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. Sin can deceive that quickly, my friends. We need brothers and sisters who will be honest with us about our sins, don't we? I need brothers and sisters in my life who are centered on the truth of the gospel to help me fight in this constant battle against sin and temptation. I need friends who will speak the truth of the gospel into my life at any time. I need those friends to remind me that the gospel frees me from living for the approval of other people because I've been fully approved by Jesus. And I don't need the approval of anyone else. I need friends who remind me that I don't have to impress anyone or justify my acceptance in a particular group of people because Jesus has already justified me and my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I need friends who will remind me that when I fall, I don't have to be paralyzed by the shame and guilt of that sin because we are all in this same boat together. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. And the only perfect one is Jesus, and His grace is sufficient. I need people to remind me of that. And that's what we're to have in the church. Nothing frees us like the gospel, folks. And that's the gospel truth. So enjoy the gifts of brothers and sisters in Christ. You need them more than you think. Haven't we learned that lesson during COVID? But how much we really needed one another. Second description is this. Paul says to Timothy, not only is the church God's family, but the church is the residence of the presence of God. We are the church of the living God, he said. Now, language like that would take the Jewish believers back to the Old Testament. To places like Bethel, where Jacob wrestles with God and says, surely God is in this place. Or would take them back to Moses and the tabernacle in the wilderness, where they would hear Moses say, the living God will dwell among you in the tabernacle. His presence will be with you through the tabernacle. Or they go back to those descriptions in the Old Testament of the temple. God's indwelling presence among his people in the temple. But then when you turn the pages and you get over to the New Testament, here's what we discovered. Here's what these Jewish believers discovered, that in Christ, we don't need a certain city or a certain tabernacle or temple or structure or place in order to encounter the presence of God. Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and he's talking about the church, we are the temple of the living God. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, in him, in Jesus, the whole building being put together. He's not talking about a physical structure. The whole building, the church being put together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. You see, as the church, we are the dwelling place of God. And as the assembly of God's people, he dwells among us. Guys, do you realize how significant that is? How significant it is that when we gather in this place on a Sunday morning as the church of the living God, that the living God is here with us? Do you realize how significant that is? That we worship in his presence as his family. The church is the residence of God's presence. It's where he dwells. And can I remind you this morning, East End, that the church is not a building, but it's a body. It's not an organization, but it's a living, breathing organism. And can I remind you that whenever and wherever we gather, whether it's in this place or it's outside or it's in a home or wherever that may be, God is present with us. And can I remind you that when we leave this place in a few minutes, that the same God goes with us because he lives within us and we go in his power and his authority? Third description. We are the stewards of God's word. The church is the steward of God's word. Now, where do I get that? Look at this phrase. the pillar and foundations of the truth. The pillar and foundations of the truth. Now, what does that mean? Here's what I want you to do for just a second. Imagine yourself in the city of Ephesus, where Timothy is the pastor. Now, in Ephesus, anywhere, it doesn't matter where you are in Ephesus, at the time of this writing, you could look in one direction, and every eye was focused on one object that stood above everything else. It was the temple to the goddess Diana, the goddess of the city. They staked their life on the goddess Diana, believing she was the one that brought fortune to the city of Ephesus, that she was the one who held the truth. And when Paul is talking about the foundation and the pillars of truth, he's referring to that statue that they're going to see from wherever they stand in the city and they gaze in that direction. There was this huge, large marble rooftop that was held up by these 100 columns. And there in the center of that was a statue of the goddess Diana. Now, if you got that in your mind, Paul says, church, you are the pillar and the foundations of God's truth. And what does that mean? Well, what do columns do? Well, what do pillars do? They hold something firm. And Paul is saying, church, you have the privilege and you have the responsibility of preserving this word, the word of God. We hold it firm. And that's what we do as a church from age to age and generation to generation. We have the responsibility, church, of holding firm and fast the word of God, the gospel of God, to defend this word against any false teaching in first century, defend it against any false teaching in 21st century and all centuries between. That's the responsibility of East End Baptist, to make sure that we hold fast to this word in our culture, to stay true to the word of God in our culture, and that we pass these timeless treasures of the word of God on to the next generation. That's why it's important that we remind ourselves of what the gospel is all about. And not only do we hold God's word firm, but we also hold it high. Just like those columns held that temple of Diana high for everybody to see, church, we have a responsibility to proclaim this word so everybody hears. That's what columns do. They hold something firm. They hold it high. And that's what this church, what we want to do more than anything else. It's our privilege. It's our responsibility. We don't take the opinions of man and hold them high. We don't take some political platform and hold it high. We don't take our own creativity, our own possession, our things and hold them high. No, there's one thing, church, that we hold high, and that's the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want people to see it in our lives. We want them to hear it proclaimed loudly with our lips, because Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Church, this is who we are. This is what we do. Let that soak in for a few minutes. We are the stewards of the Word of God, the gospel. So church, let's steward it well. Let's steward it well. We are the expression of God's family. The God who spoke and this world came into being from nothing. The God who holds the stars in His hands and names each one and holds the nations in His hands and directs the path of kings of nations. The God who rules and reigns over everything in the universe. This God dwells among us. What an amazing truth. Nothing casual. Nothing routine about what we have gathered in this room to do this morning or any Sunday. My friends, as the church, the dwelling place of the living God. To paraphrase what Paul says in verse 15, here's what he would say. God's in the house. God's in the house. Scripture reminds us that God inhabits the praises of His people. He is in the house, and that's why when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you see Paul talk about how it's possible for an unbeliever to come into the gathering of the church and fall on his face and exclaim, God is really among you. I hope you pray for that to happen every Sunday here. It doesn't matter what pulpit I stand in on Sunday. I pray that prayer. God, would you allow that to happen? I pray that people would come into our places of worship who don't know God. And just by being in the church, they would sense the presence of the Creator of the universe here. And they would fall, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. And they would exclaim, God is in this place. Oh, I pray that would happen. Each and every Sunday right here. Would you pray that, church? Would you expect that? I hope we recognize what it means to be the church. We are the family of God, dwelling place of God, the steward of God's Word, indwelt by the very Spirit of God. And all those things radically change how we live life and how we treat one another. How we operate as a church. You see, I'm convinced there is nothing in this world like the church. There's no other body on this planet, no other body in all of history that is more significant than the church, now and forever. So Paul would say to Timothy in the first letter, for this reason, Timothy, we labor and strive, because we put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So real quickly, what does that mean for us? Well, it means this. It means we exist to show the world what it means to have God as our Father. We exist to show grace to one another, to love one another, to encourage one another to good works. Why? Because that's indicative of the God that we serve, who shows us grace, who showers us with His love, who encourages us through His Spirit. And we exist to say to the world that God is the Savior. We behave as family of God because we want this world to know that the living God is the Savior of all people. And church, that means not only are we a family, but we are a family on mission together. If Jesus saved you, then Jesus put you on this mission. Remember, Jesus said this in Luke's gospel. He said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. That's why I was sent here by God, to seek and save that which was lost. John chapter 20, he says, peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. We've been called out. We've also been sent out. That's the mission of the church. You see, when you think about it, the gospel is both a call to salvation and it's a calling on our lives once we are saved. Because the gospel saves, and the gospel sins. And once the gospel is powerful to you in salvation, once you recognize your need of a Savior and you call out to Him and you understand that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone, including me, not only does the gospel become powerful to you in salvation, but it becomes powerful through you to others. So guys, if you aren't bold with the gospel, here's what we do. We go back to the gospel again. Oh, read it. Chew on it. Digest it. because the more the gospel affects you, the more it will infect you. And the more of a missional heart for others you will develop. I love how Luke talks about the early church in Acts chapter 4. After a couple of the disciples had been arrested and imprisoned, then freed, here's what the church prayed as they gathered. Now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness. Later on it says, when they prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak the word of God boldly. Folks, that's the kind of prayer that God answers. And as we go with this mission, this gospel, as a family-owned mission, let me remind you, the Lord doesn't leave us to proclaim the gospel on our own. He's given us a holy task, but He's also given us His Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Church, you and I exist to make much of Jesus, to testify about our risen Lord. The gospel mission that we have been entrusted to isn't dependent upon my ability or your ability. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad about that? That it doesn't depend upon you, doesn't depend upon me. No, it depends upon the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. He makes revival happen. He plants churches. He raises up leaders. He causes sinners to be born again. To be on this mission, you don't need to know a lot, but you need to know this one thing. You need to know the good news of Jesus, because the gospel, the good news is enough. You don't need anything else but the good news of Jesus. And Jesus wants to use ordinary you for His extraordinary purposes, because the more saturated you are with His gospel, the more that gospel begins to seep out of the pores of your life and become part of your conversation each and every day. Church, we are the family of God. Let's act like His children. We are the residents of the presence of God. Whenever we gather, God is present. Wherever you go, God goes. And we are the stewards of God's word. May we not be ashamed, church, of the gospel. May we truly believe and live like it is indeed the power of God for the salvation of all. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word that reminds us of who we are as your children, of what it means to be your church, that we are your family, adopted by Jesus, not because of who we are, but all because of your grace, that you dwell among us. Oh, may we never take that for granted as we gather in this place. Father, may we anticipate each and every Sunday as we gather here that you are going to be with us. And your very presence is going to fill this place. That we are the stewards of your word. May we not be ashamed of the gospel. May we live it. May we proclaim it. And Father, I pray for any in this room or watching this morning who do not have a relationship with you. Right now, would you draw them to yourself? Through your Holy Spirit, would you speak the truth of your love and your grace into their life? And would you save this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Hey guys, let's stand together. We're going to